We're going through the 23rd Psalm, and now we're down to verse 4. You follow me in your Bibles, I'll read from the NIV, just down to our text this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's our text this morning. Here's a passage that proclaims the Lord's protection of his people. And our souls can become fearless when we follow the Lord, when we experience his presence, and when we learn of his protection and his resources for us. In English, the phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, has become an idiom for English-speaking Christians. It's interesting that we look in the German and it translates it differently. But idioms are curious things because we all have them in our language, and there's usually some equivalent. And if you're familiar with languages, if you speak more than one language, you know that this is true. For example, in English, we say clear the air. The German is reinen Tisch machen. So Americans or English speakers, we clear the air. Germans clear the table. I don't know why. But we have some expressions that are identical. For example, in English, we say, you've made your bed, now lie in it. And they say the same thing in German, almost, wie man sich bettet, so liegt man. That's basically the same idea. And then in English, though, we do have some expressions very different. Germans have an equivalent expression, but not identical. For example, in English, we say, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Obviously, Germany does not have this phrase. In German, instead, it is Vorsicht vor falschen Freunden. Yeah. And in English, we say, we will cross that bridge when we come to it. But in German, you say, Kümmern dich nicht über ungelegte Eier. Don't worry yourself over unlaid eggs. Well, both the idea, there's some things we cannot prepare for. We prepare for this point, but other things, we just have to wait until we see the situation develop. But in English, this Christian idiom, the valley of the shadow of death, is very dear to our hearts. Yet in German, in the Luther Bible, it is im finstern Tal. Now, why the difference? Well, we'll look at that today. Why the difference? But the meaning is still the same, that when we go through difficult times, the Lord is there to comfort, to guide, and to encourage us. It would seem comical to us to describe a sheep as brave. Sheep are rather timid creatures. They can mount a defense, as any creature can, but it's a very weak defense against the predators. But here is a proclamation that a sheep in the Lord's flock need not be afraid, because the Lord's protection is there. Now, there's an aspect of Psalm 23 that you may have never considered, so I'm going to introduce it to you today. Notice the aloneness or the loneliness of the psalm. Throughout the psalm, he never mentions the other sheep. He never mentions the flock. And there are different reasons given why that is so. I believe the correct understanding of it is different from what you probably have considered. These are the things that Bible students and theologians consider that the average Christian doesn't give much thought to. But yet, it is the meaning attached to the psalm that David wrote it as king of the nation, and the reason there's no mention of the flock, because the word I is really representative of the people of God, all the people. So when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he was speaking for the whole flock of God. And there's good biblical reasons to take that interpretation. For example, the first time we see the word shepherd used in the Bible is with Jacob. If you remember, Jacob is the one whose name was changed to Israel. Now, you know, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had, of course, 12 sons. But Abraham had other sons than Isaac. Only the promise came through Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, but only the promise came through Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when Jacob, or Israel, said, "The Lord has been my shepherd," he spoke for the whole nation, that the Lord shepherds the whole nation of Israel. But we see that elsewhere. For example, Leviticus 26, verse 6, and the following verses, God speaks to the nation of Israel as a shepherd to his sheep. He says, "I will grant peace in the land, and you, Israel, will lie down, and no one will make you afraid." And he goes on in that passage, clearly a shepherd motif or a shepherd idea. But in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 78, 52, it says this, "He made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." And in Psalm 80, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And it picks right up in the New Testament. Christ described himself as the shepherd of his sheep, plural. Christ is called, for example, the shepherd and overseer of our souls in 1 Peter 2:25. He is called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13:20. In John 10, verse 16, he said this, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." This fold refers to the Jewish believers, and the other sheep were the Gentiles. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock with one shepherd." So he spoke authoritatively, saying, "I have one flock, and I am one shepherd." God only has one work of redemption. Not many different works, one singular work that has different aspects, different people groups. But God has one work, one church. Christ said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So this psalm has an eschatological meaning, that is an end time meaning. It has the idea of God calling his people, shepherding his people, and carrying them through until the end. So when we read this phrase, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," we have an idea of church history behind that as well. Because many times the people of God have endured intense persecutions, and the people of God as a whole walk through the valleys that were dark and discouraging. But also we come to the end and see all the people of God experience his salvation. That gives added color and meaning to the parable of the lost sheep. Because it's unthinkable that Christ could lose even one of his sheep. He will carry them all the way through. So this promise, the promises in this psalm apply to every believer. That's an application. Scripture can only have one interpretation or one meaning, but can have many applications. So it has an application for every one of us as part of the flock of God, that we say personally, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that shows, by the way, the genius and the artistic ability of David, I believe. Of course, the Spirit inspired him. We give God the credit, but nevertheless, he used David, and David is the one who creatively describes this in words that every one of the people of God can personalize. The reality is this, that Christ saves the whole flock. And because of that, every believer is important. Every one of Christ's sheep is important to him. So what's important is that we have a relationship with the shepherd, that we know him personally, and we are part of his flock. Now, this psalm helps us see, though, especially this part, that loneliness and aloneness is part of being through a deep, dark valley. Whenever we experience hardship or sorrow, whenever we experience a difficult time, there is a sense of loneliness that accompanies that. We feel very much isolated and vulnerable. And so in that place, when we see ourselves personally attached to that word, "I," in the psalm, we're applying it correctly. That's how our souls feel, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we do that, we feel very much alone. Well, there are truths this passage proclaims, and how it tells us how our souls can become fearless. God wants us to have fearless souls. God never created human life with the intention that we would live in fear, but that we would live in confidence of Him. Now, the first thing is this. We can learn to trust the leadership of God. It's unthinkable that a sheep would go anywhere that the shepherd had not led him. The sheep follow the shepherd. And even when the sheep is following another sheep, ultimately he is following the shepherd, right? He leads the flock. That's how God communicates us His will, individually and corporately. We follow Him together. Well, last week we talked about the will of God and how a Christian can know the will of God. And I don't have time to go into it today. If you want to know more about that, look at the sermon last week. And I trust that God will help you to understand the will of God for your life. But here is just a simple truth that as we go through difficult times, it is quite possible that the Lord has led us into them. The Lord has led us into them. Last night I listened to a very good sermon delivered by Joel Gregory. Dr. Gregory delivered the final sermon of the Baptist World Alliance. They were meeting in Durban, South Africa. And it was a tremendous message. He chose us his text, the ninth verse of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "A great door has been opened for me, and I have many opponents or many enemies." And it's interesting that God often opens doors, opens opportunities for us where we experience opposition. Never measure whether or not you're in the midst of the will of God because you have no problems or because you have no enemies. When we're following Christ, we can usually expect to have problems and enemies. We can expect difficulties to come. And He leads us. When we're experiencing those things, we need to have the confidence that He has either led me into this or He has allowed me to go into it. Why would a shepherd lead his sheep into a dark valley? Very simple. So he could get them to higher ground to feed. That the shepherding season, sheep are migratory animals. You bring them to a patch of ground. They eat up the grass there. You have to move them someplace else. In Palestine, as the summer wore on, the grass in the lower levels was gone. They had to move the sheep to the mountains. So that would require going through these difficult passes, these valleys, these ravines to get them to the higher ground. And when we're going through a difficult time, it is God's way of leading us to a more profound faith, a deeper experience. And we can take comfort that He does so. Now, by the way, in the English it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and in the German it is "in the deep valley" or "the dark valley." Why "through" in English and "in" German? Well, both are accurate. Can be interpreted that way. The English translators chose "through," though, for a very good reason. See, Hebrew did not have a word for "through." What they would use is a little prefix. It would look like a B. It would sound like a B, and it would go on the front of a word, and it would have a certain vowel sound depending on what type of sound the word it attached to had. But it could be pronounced ba or be or something of that nature. And that would indicate a preposition. Prepositions determine your place, right? Determine how you're going to see it. So that ba could be interpreted in or by or with or through. It depended on the context. For example, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4, and we see that little preposition used in a very important passage. As I mentioned earlier, Esau was the brother of Isaac, brother of Israel. From Esau descended the Edomites. And the Edomites were the closest kin the Israelites had of all those tribes living in Canaan. And when they came into the promised land, God did not give them any of the land of Edom. But He said, "You will pass through the land." And that word translated "through" is that little tiny preposition, "ba." You will pass through. So the interpreters, obviously, he means to pass, not just to end, but to pass through. So the translation is, "You will pass through the land, not come and dwell in the Edomites' land." So why did they choose, why did the English translators choose through? Well, obviously, to get through a dark valley, you have to come into a dark valley, right? But by definition, the word valley or the word ravine, Schlucht, I think in German that word could be translated, the most narrow and the smallest crevice, by definition is made by rain. And if there's an entrance, there's an exit. And so it is something that English preachers have picked up, that God always leads us through dark valleys. Not into dark valleys alone. We must go in to get through, but He does lead us through. And God's always leading us to victory. We endure trouble, but trouble is always temporary for a child of God. We endure difficulty, but we're always going someplace else. Every problem we experience on this earth is temporary. It is temporary. They are all passing. We're passing through them. And it may last several years, but eventually we'll get on the other side. If it is only death, we also get to the other side. We do not endure anything forever. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, no evil thing that can befall me. Andrew Murray, one of my favorite authors, he was quoted by this statement. It's actually a quote from Amy Carmichael, another one of my favorite authors, Though the Mountain Shake is her book. But here's what Andrew Murray wrote about this: for consideration in difficult times. First, He brought me here. It is by His will I am in this difficult place. In that fact I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. Last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. Let me say I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. Those are great words. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. So in the dark ravines of pain, isolation, disappointment, heartache, it's important to remember that we're here by God's appointment. Now the second thing is this: we also experience God's presence in those places. Did you notice that the pronouns change in this verse? Did you notice that? He starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He. But he gets to the dark valley and he says, you. The King James uses the English thou. It's archaic. It's equivalent of du in German. Thou art with me. It means the intimate, close relationship. But that's a picture of what happens in our hearts towards God when we go through a difficult time. Now the phrase shadow of death, it is a combination of words, and the translation can be shadow of death. It can just be the idea of a very dark shadow. But the shadow of death has created images in our mind that are important. It's the idea that something has died there, and maybe the body is still there, and the shadow cast across it. And as a sheep would go by, it literally walks past the shadow of that dead thing. And often in difficulty, that's how it feels like. We are walking past the shadows of dead things. But it's important to remember that shadows are not substance. Shadows are not anything of any significance. They are merely that. They're a shadow. The light has been temporarily blocked out at that place. And when we're going through the shadows of life, we're going through difficult times, it's important to realize that they're just temporary. They're not real. The shadow of death. Death is not the end result for a child of God. Death is a door we walk through. We walk through it into life. And whatever we experience on this life, on this world, is like that. We walk through difficult times, but it is in those times that the Lord becomes personal to us. I have personally experienced in my own life, this is without exception, every one of the periods of my life where I had a deep experience with Christ or an unusually profound experience with Christ, every one of them was begun or introduced into my life by a time of difficulty, by something difficulty or sad, something difficult or sad, or a rejection, a betrayal, something of that nature. And that introduced me to a time of tremendous spiritual growth. That's why God allows us in our life, because we draw close to Him. Isaiah was a young prophet when Uzziah was king. Uzziah was a good king, and he was a godly king. But yet, like everyone else, Uzziah died. And the young prophet must have been grief-stricken. But in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, he describes his call. And his call begins with these words: in the year that King Uzziah died. That year, the year of loss, the year of difficulty, the year of aloneness, that was the year that he grew. That was the year that he had this great vision, saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, problems alone do not guarantee that we will become better people. We can't become bitter people. We can become bitter. It's a matter of whether we'll trust the Lord and say, Lord, I am here. I'm going to grow in your grace. One of the things that Satan does is makes us negative and bitter and angry and complaining nature. I'm amazed at how often in today's world the encouraged reaction, not just the reaction that we see, but the encouraged reaction by the world is anger towards hardship. That they encourage us now to get angry. And that's the world solution to everything that happens. Get angry about it. Rage at it. Whereas the Christian solution is very different. Trust in the Lord in that moment. Don't get bitter. Learn how to forgive. Learn how to stand in the grace of God. Allow God to draw you to His heart in that time. What happens in those moments is just the reminder that everything we put our hopes in this life is temporary. It's all passing away. It's going. It's made of dust. It will return to dust. There's no reason to hope in those things. But the one who waits on the Lord will renew his strength. Now that's the message of the psalm. We experience God's presence in an unusual degree when we are going through difficult times. Now, the third thing is this, so we also need to learn of His protection for us. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me, You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And there is a promise of His protection. It mentions two things that shepherds carried with them, the rod and the staff. Now, by the way, we have got those words mixed up in English, that the rod referred to what we call the shepherd's staff, and the staff referred to what, like a club. But the rod would be that long shepherd's stick with the crooked head, and that was simply an elongated arm of the shepherd. If the sheep got stuck in a thicket or in a ravine, he could reach out with that crooked neck and hook the sheep by the horns and pull it in. If it was stuck in mud or stuck in water, it would elongate his arm. And there's a picture of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Wherever we are, God is there. He stretches out his arm farther than we can run. And wherever you're there, He is there to rescue us, to save us. Wherever we go on this earth, we may lose friends, we may leave friends. I don't think you ever lose your friends, do you? We leave friends. But you leave friends, we leave friends, but we go someplace, we still see that God is there. And He sends new friends. We leave churches and people we love, but God sends new churches, new Christians, new fellowships. And that's the idea of God reaching out His arm beyond what any mortal can do. He is, of course, immortal. But any human can do, He reaches out in a divine way to bring comfort, to bring rescue to us. Now, the staff refers to the club the shepherd carried. There were dangerous animals in the biblical days. David, describing his credentials to fight Goliath to King Saul, he described a typical shepherd's experience. He said, I've been with the sheep when a lion came out and a bear came out and attacked. And I took hold of the animal and I grabbed him and I killed him. And he described really doing that with the club or with the staff. And in the hands of a skilled shepherd, it was a deadly weapon to protect the sheep. It was not the rod of correction or the staff of correction against the sheep. It was not used against the sheep. It was used against the enemy. This is a picture of God's protection for us. Now, how does God protect us? Well, first of all, the death of Christ paid for all our sins. There is no sin we can commit that is not covered under the blood of Christ shed on the cross. But also, when we go through challenging times, when we face opposition, when we face temptation, we face rejection, we have His Word and His Spirit to comfort us. In Isaiah 59, the Lord describes Himself as a warrior. He said He looked for help from the political leaders of the nation of Israel, and even from the religious leaders from the nation, but they were not helping Him. They had served themselves, were not serving Him, and were not serving the people either. So then God says that He will become His own soldier. He'll become His own fighter, and describes Him dressing for battle, putting on a helmet of salvation, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and He is going to go out and do war for Himself. Of course, how did God do war? Well, through the providential care of God. God does a lot of things in His providence. But that's also reference to the prophets He called. The prophets were not called by men. They were called by God and sent to proclaim His truth. And that's how God was going to fight for justice. There's a principle given, by the way. In any nation, whenever the leaders fail, it's the people that must then stand up and do the right thing. Whenever the leaders fail to do the right thing, then the people must, especially the Christians, must determine to do the right thing. But it's interesting how the New Testament takes that illustration. The New Testament takes it and turns it in exactly the opposite direction. That here it is not the prophets that go out in the name of God do war, but now it's every believer. Ephesians chapter 6, it says to every Christian, put on the whole armor of God. And it uses that illustration from Isaiah 59. Of course, it says the belt of truth, knowing the truth of God, and the breastplate of righteousness, doing what is right, trusting that God will reward what is right. The helmet of salvation, of course. It also mentions the feet shod with the gospel of peace when you're doing hand-to-hand combat as soldiers did in those days. It's very important that you're able to stand firmly. So the shoes that the Roman soldiers would wear, they would be very sturdy sandals, and they would have bits of steel in them so they could stand in mud or whatever condition the ground was on. And so, believers, we need to be grounded in the Word of God that we can take our stance regardless of the terrain. And then describe the shield of faith. When you're going through a difficult time, that's the time you need faith. When you feel rejected, when you feel betrayed, when you feel forgotten and isolated, that is the time you need to exercise faith. I've seen people that throw away faith in those times, and it seems like every temptation comes into their heart. That's when you can become bitter and angry. But in those moments, if we will trust in the Lord, we will see His grace support us and sustain us, and we can get through. God will bring you through. Just trust Him. In the time of difficulty, trust Him. Don't worry about other things. Just trust Him, and He will bring you through. That's what God does. He rescues those who put their faith and trust in Him. Well, how many are you here today going through a dark valley? I wonder how many would say, I'm already there. I'm in a deep, dark ravine, and I am discouraged. Well, just realize shadows are not substance. It will all pass away. God will be real to you in this situation, more real than you can imagine. He will keep you there as long as He needs you to be. Notice you walk through these dark valleys. You can't run through them. Many experiences are like that. We would run through them if we could, but we can't. We have to walk through them, but God will bring us through. He'll let us walk through to the other side. And realize also, this is a time for growth in your life, experiencing the protection of God in a way you never have. God is making you and I into profound, useful people. That's what He's doing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And Lord, we will all go through deep, dark valleys in our life. Lord, we thank you that you are going to be with us no matter what we experience. We pray right now for all those who are going through a time of discouragement. We pray right now they may have the encouragement from your word, knowing that you are with them. And Lord, for all of us who will face trouble in another time, let us also trust that you are going to be with us. And for all those who deal with situations that are just constantly irritating, that they are constantly walking through a physical dark valley or an emotional dark valley, or maybe just a challenging situation in life, I pray that we would just learn to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.